Thank you. It's a great joy to have the privilege to preach God's word today. My first time I'm preaching in English, so I ask for some mercy from you. We shall open up our Bibles to 3 John, the third letter of John. I'm going to read from the ESV translation, verses 9 through 12. So 3 John, verses 9 through 12. And the title of this sermon is "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Starting to read from verse 9. "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So these are a few verses of a small epistle in the Bible. And as you can see, it takes up less than one page in your Bibles, maybe. So the author here is the Apostle John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and the two preceding epistles, 1 and 2 John. And in this letter, the Apostle John is writing to the beloved Gaius, whom he loves in truth. And he starts out by greeting Gaius with a prayer that he will prosper as his soul has prospered. And that Gaius' soul has prospered is shown by how the brothers have testified to how he is walking in the truth. And this brings John the greatest joy. Gaius is someone that John cares for very much, as if he was his child, and he calls him his beloved, just as he does in the other letters to the congregations, calling them beloved. And the tone is very dear and loving. And here again, John rejoices in seeing his beloved Gaius walking in the truth. That is, Gaius is not an empty professor who has just intellectually accepted and confessed to believe the truth, but he is walking in it, and he's living out the truth, the true doctrines of life that comes from God. And there have come some brothers and testified to this truth, how he is walking in truth. And Gaius has been faithful in working and doing efforts for these brothers. And these brothers were most likely a kind of itinerant or traveling preachers that were traveling around in the earliest time of the church. And they were many times, these brothers were strangers, but they had been sent out by the Lord by other congregations to spread the gospel to the Gentiles and to edify and strengthen the Christians and congregations that had already been established. And just as we can see the Apostle Paul and his company being sent out by the Holy Spirit from Antioch to do this. And these congregations that they are traveling around to also worked as some sort of supply outpost or a gas station where these traveling preachers could take a rest and get filled up. And then they could travel further into unbelieving territories with the gospel. And we know from the book of Romans that this is how the Apostle Paul operated. As he writes in Romans 15 and 24, where he writes to the church in Rome, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." But there were also many false apostles and false teachers and false prophets traveling around who fooled the Christian congregations and led them astray. And much of the letters of the New Testament deal with these heretics. The Christians or the congregations that the traveling preachers came to were not to dismiss everyone, but to test their doctrine. And if they preached according to the truth, they were to support them and help them to travel further and preach in other areas. And as verse 8 here states in John's third epistle, he writes that therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So what we see in this letter is that Gaius has done well with these brothers, and he has loved these true brothers, even if they were strangers to him. And even though there have been many dangers in the past, as we can read in the past letters of John, Gaius has not allowed this to make him cynical, bitter, or pessimistic about all those who are coming. And he has tested them and found that they are true brothers, and he has loved them. He has cared for their lives. And they have also been able to, after their travels, to get back to John, and they have testified to John about Gaius' faithfulness. So this is the immediate context of the paragraph that we will look at today. There is also the larger context of the New Testament, the letters of John, which we have already touched on. Along with this third letter, these letters are written by John to a context of congregations that is being plagued by leader figures who are leading astray and trying to take over and also put certain brothers out of the fellowship. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, John writes, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So we see that the congregations have had trouble not only with false prophets and false traveling preachers, but also people from within their midst who have been trying to take over the congregation. They have also been teaching heresies, we see, that deny the incarnation of Christ. So in their view, God was too great to be able to become a simple human being or to become incarnate, to become flesh. And not only was this doctrine, their doctrine, erroneous, but also their practice as they put brothers out of the fellowship and also, or they left congregations themselves. So we read in 1 John 2:18 through 19, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." So they were hateful toward the brothers. Either they put the brothers out of the congregations, or they left the congregations, saying that this is not worthy to be in we have to leave it. So they were practicing hate toward the brothers, hatred. And they bore such bad fruit in this that they were marked out as being antichrist and even children of the devil. And John's constant thesis that he's pounding on in these epistles are straight the opposite to what these villains are teaching. John teaches here that Christ came in the flesh, and he also talks a lot about and says, love one another. And we see this theme continuing throughout his three letters. And the entire second letter of John is a pretty straightforward summary of his constant message. From verse 5, he asks that we love one another. And then he goes on to warn of the deceivers who deny that Jesus is Christ, who has come in the flesh. Such is a deceiver and the Antichrist. But the one who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And he ends by saying that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And note again that he says the opposite about those who bring true teaching in his third letter and verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth. So, those who do not bring the teaching of Christ are not to be received or greeted. Those who do bring the teaching of Christ are to be received and supported. And depending on the one you greet, you either take part in wicked works or are a fellow worker for the truth. And in his third letter, John also gets more personal. In the two preceding letters, he has been talking about those unnamed persons who he has just used the name Antichrist about them. But now he gets personal and he starts naming names. And he names both one here who is evil and those who are good. So we see in verse 9, he mentions Diotrephes. And John mentions him by name straightforwardly in order to make clear exactly whom and what he is talking about. It's important to be clear about this person and not just to make a vague mention. And confidentiality or professional secrecy or tystnadsplikt does not apply here. It's not classified information when things like these are going on. The safety of the many, the congregation, and God's glory is at stake. And there is someone here who is misleading. It's about Diotrephes and what he is doing. Verse 9, he likes to put himself first. And this word in the Greek, it means to enjoy having the first position. He loves to preside, and he loves to be preeminent. He loves to be the one on stage, in the spotlight, in the pulpit, in power. I don't think this means that he desires or wants to become the first, or that he has this ambition. It means that he already has it. He was one of the leaders or many elders in the church, but he has taken the upper hand. He has taken a prominent position through devious methods, no doubt. And in fact, the ESV translation I've been using misses something here in the translation. It actually, the Greek text and other translations I've looked at says that he loves to be first among them. So there's a group of leaders or elders in the church that he's part of, but he loves preeminence among them. He likes to stand out in the group of leaders. And he has cast doubts on the others and taking them down to a lower level in his hierarchy. And now he's the one on top and he loves it. And he's that kind of person who doesn't want to share leadership. He cannot. And at least he must be the highest one in charge. He has to be the one who calls the shots. He loves the power, the glory, the fame, and he will not share it with anyone. He would not let anyone else than himself stand in the pulpit, for example, or let anyone have a say in this or that matter. Verse 9 says that he does not acknowledge our authority. That is our, John and the apostles' authority. John writes, I have written something, but he does not acknowledge our authority. And this has also to do with Diotrephes' love of being the one in charge. Literally, this word means he does not receive or allow someone alongside himself. So this is also about shared authority. He doesn't want another authority or leader alongside himself because he loves to be the one in front, the one in charge. He does not even allow the Apostle John to write to the congregation. He doesn't even acknowledge or allow John or the other apostles' authority or our authority, as John says. And John is one of the apostles, and I believe that when John talks about us or our, he means himself and the other apostles. So Diotrephes, he doesn't even let the apostles' writings come in and say something. If he had a copy of the New Testament, he wouldn't read or preach from it. He wants to be the one who brings his own messages from God. He loves to have the command, as if he's the only link between God and man. Question is, would he even allow Jesus? Talks about denying Jesus Christ. We can wonder the same thing about many certain churches or preachers or pastors today. They don't want to preach from the Bible, but their own wise words and philosophies. And if Jesus would come and preach his message, warning of the burning fires of hell, calling people to repent and pick up their crosses and follow him, they would not invite him back again. But now John is planning to come to the congregation he's writing to. Verse 10, if John comes, he says, I will bring up what he is doing. These words give a sense of security that John will come and he will bring up what he is doing. And John is the real authority here, and he's going to clean up when he comes. John is not afraid of confrontation, to mention names publicly and expose evil and bring into light the deeds of darkness. Diotrephes is going to have to answer for his wickedness in front of everyone when John comes and reminds him about his behavior. And no doubt Diotrephes shall be publicly shamed, and rightfully so. This is not a place for confidentiality or to protect someone's personal sensitive information. It's not a matter of personal conflicts that needs to be not to involve anyone else outside. It's something that afflicts the whole church and that needs to be addressed and removed. And what exactly is Diotrephes doing here then? John goes on. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. So to keep his prominent position of power, Diotrephes spreads slander about others. He slanders the apostles with evil, nonsensical hogwash. He wants to cast shadows of doubts over all other authorities than himself, and says bad things about them so that people will only recognize him as the leader. The things he is saying are not true. They're nonsense. He's making up so many lies about them that they are self-contradictory. It's just a big load of incoherent and inconsistent hogwash. That's what the Greek word means. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He doesn't welcome the brothers who are traveling and coming to teach and edify the congregation. And this is the same word that is translated, does not acknowledge authority, before. He doesn't receive them to come alongside, to let them come and have any teaching authority. He won't allow them in his pulpit. He wants to be the one, the only one, whom the congregation should listen to and follow. He loves his position of prominence. He won't even allow brothers in the pulpit temporarily. And he also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Those who want to receive and support these brothers, he hinders them and he puts them out of the church. They are a threat to his position. They are expendable. He's better off without them in the congregation. He's so blinded and evil that he doesn't even allow others to do good for others. This no doubt causes grief for the Apostle John, who loves Christ's flock, to see this prominence-loving, power-hungry man ravish the congregation and put people out of the fellowship for wanting to help traveling brothers. And think of the grief to be that person, to be this person who has done good and provided for a fellow brother in need. And now he's told by a leader in his congregation that he has done wrong and he's going to be put out of the fellowship. Imagine this might be the case for Gaius, whom John is writing this letter to, who has done good in helping these brothers. And Gaius may be feeling very sad. He has done nothing wrong, but now he's being threatened, or he's already put out of the fellowship. So now John here is writing to, he's writing words of comfort to Gaius to encourage him to continue doing what is good. Now, how is he to continue doing what is good? In verse 11, he uses the word imitate. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. To imitate means to do the same thing after someone else. You can either follow someone's bad example or someone's good example. It means to have someone as your role model. And of course, Demetrius, a good man, is mentioned right afterwards. But there's also an even higher great example to follow. The word for imitate here is a word that's used by Paul in Philippians and 1 Corinthians. For example, where he asks the church to imitate him as he imitates Christ, and to be co-imitators with him of Christ. And I will get back to this shortly. John, right here, John is clear. He's clear on who is from God and who has not even seen God. And he gives us a very, very simple and easy test. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. There's no question about it. He doesn't give different gray zones. because it's obvious what is going on in this situation. Someone does good and someone does evil. And it's easy to tell which one is from God or not, which one you should imitate and which one you should not imitate. Because then you are the same, and the same goes for you. Either you do good and belong to God, or you do evil and you haven't seen God. If you imitate evil, you are following a blind guide. A guide that hasn't had his eyes open to see God. And if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into the pit. Note that these contrasting sentences don't use the exact opposites. It doesn't say that whoever does God has seen God, but that he is from God. It may either be more figuratively, of course, the same two ways of saying the same thing. To be born of God, as John talks about elsewhere, or not to be born of God. Those who do good are born of God and are, in a sense, all of God or from God and have seen God as his Spirit has opened our eyes to see the truth. It may also be that John makes it clear that the one who does evil has not seen God. It may be that the evil Diotrephes wants to assert his authority by referring to how he has had prophetic visions and seen God. But John makes it clear that if he does evil, he has not seen God. Someone who has truly seen God would also act according to that vision of splendor and majesty and submit his life under God's rule and do good. If not because of love for that vision of glory, but because of the sheer terror it must have been to see the Almighty God, Lord and God of judgment. Hence, someone who is evil has not seen God. Diotrephes is evil and he has not seen God. Do not imitate his wickedness. Do not acknowledge his authority. Then John goes on to give an example of a good example. Demetrius has received good testimony from everyone. We don't get to know much about Demetrius. Persons with that name or versions of the name occur elsewhere, but it's not sure whether it's the same person. The important thing here is that he is held forth as a good example, in contrast with the evil Diotrephes. And he's quite different. While Diotrephes likes first position, doesn't acknowledge others as authorities, refuses to welcome the brothers, stops those who want to and puts them out of the church, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. He has not asserted his own goodness or tried to talk others down. Instead, he has allowed his charitable deeds to be his own testimony. Instead of talking badly about others, he has made it so that others will speak well of him. He has done as it says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Instead of trying to praise or assert himself as Diotrephes did, he has let another praise him. Yes, everyone. He has received a good testimony from everyone. From everyone in the congregation, but this can also include outside the congregation. And he has even received a good testimony from the truth itself, from Jesus Christ and the apostles, whose testimony we know is true. Now, what this text teaches us, is that Christians are not to imitate evil, but to imitate good. That's the doctrine from the text. First, we see that we should not, don't imitate evil. Christians are not to imitate evil. It sounds obvious, too obvious even to have to mention, but the Bible does. Because it's all too easy to fall into imitating evil than to imitate good. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And it's true that it's easy to start imitating evil and bad manners because we are evil and bad by nature. Indeed, our flesh nature is still with us to wage war against our spirits. It's easier for a young person to imitate his bad friends in school than to imitate those who do good, those who do their homework, who are obedient to their parents and respect the teachers and adults. It's easier to see someone with an attitude problem like Diotrephes, someone who likes to stick out, being perky and pushing, barging in boldly with authority. It's easier to want to be like that type of person. They often stand up for themselves in their flesh and they get what they want. And human nature is selfish and wants what it wants and wants to brag about oneself. But many are timid, but they can admire those who are not and want to be more like them. Not many recognize the man who seeks to do good but doesn't want to brag about himself. And those who let others come forward. No one sees that person and even less want to be like him. And I believe it so generally, whether among men or women. The peer pressure is always a pressure to do something bad. Dress in a bad way and do certain drugs, and you never feel a peer pressure to do good things. Someone who is well behaved is not cool. The bad guys are cool and you want to be like them. Can you imagine Diotrephes with his leather jacket, sunglasses, smoking a cigarette, wielding a shotgun that he fires at all trespassing brothers who have come traveling from afar? Maybe the church thought that he was cool and he defended them against the heretics. And maybe the church, they wanted to be like him. Doing evil and being bad makes you more popular. It's very popular today to be bad. Following your workmates out to get drunk makes you in with the crowd. Abstaining and staying at home with your family, and you will be viewed as a loser. Then there are the bad examples that people follow in the pop and rock artists, the movie and TV stars, TV show hosts, and fictional characters. People that are mostly bad, don't even exist, and don't live in God-honoring ways. And that's how it works, because human nature is evil. Following evil examples are a lot easier. And that's why the Bible has to tell us and remind us again and again of what we should see as obvious. And a long list of evils Christians are not to imitate can be made, but here we will stick to the things that this text brings up. So one example of a bad example in the text, the one who does evil and whom Christians should not imitate. First of all, he loves to preside and does not allow others alongside himself. A true Christian should not follow this example and enjoy having a preeminent position. This type of person is very common among leaders in the world and role models and unfortunately also in Christian congregations. In order to get a leadership position in the world, you mostly have to get there through unscrupulous means. Among all leaders we see today, especially politicians, I can guarantee that very few of them are in their position and have gotten there in an honest way. They have promoted themselves, they have lied and slandered others, and yes, some of them have even murdered people to get where they are now. But in God's kingdom, that's not how it works. Honesty, love, and serving others are main characteristics that someone must have, but unfortunately, many now follow this bad example of leadership. And John, the Apostle John, remembers this too personally. When he and his brother James had asked to sit at Jesus' left and right hand in glory, and Jesus answered that whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. But the leaders of today, they can't even trust others to come alongside them or to get help. They love all the fame and glory, and deep inside, they don't trust that God has called others as well as himself. He must himself be in control, as if he knows better than God. Maybe the worst example of church leaders are the Pope. Originally, was only supposed to be one among the several local elders in Rome. But after a while, they started with bishops. He became a bishop, preeminent. And not only that, the archbishop now over the whole world, all churches in the world. And we see many hierarchical and unbiblical systems in churches today, of leadership, where corruption is rampant. There are also many churches or cults with their charismatic leaders who make themselves out to be some kind of apostle. They don't want to preach from the Bible, but from their own visions and words that God has told them. Many pastors who want to grow their churches flock around these to hear their words of wisdom. They want to imitate them, but they are rejecting God and his word. Like Diotrephes here, he will not let the apostles' writings come to the church. And the apostles' writings, which we have today in the New Testament. There are also many who will not teach from the New or Old Testament, just their own thoughts, their own thought out words of wisdom. They don't want to read and follow the biblical pattern. And this kind of thing applies to everyone, just not just about leader positions. People want to be important, even if it's just in small things. We don't want shared titles or responsibilities. We want it all by ourselves, and we want to get the fame and glory for it. It's easy to become jealous and envious when we see someone else getting a certain honor or responsibility that we wanted. And then there are also many other examples. But basically, people can very easily think too highly of themselves and thus want preeminence among others. See themselves as more important than they are, and be very jealous when they are not recognized. The next thing we can see, an example of an evil example in the text that Christians should not follow and do, of course, is talking wicked nonsense and slander. And this is to tell lies about someone and bearing false witness. And we know that this is even one among the Ten Commandments. Diotrephes, he lied and slandered John in order to keep his position and to hinder the church from reading his letters. And so there are those that lie and slander people in order to further their own agenda. Some people also like to talk about other people for entertainment's sake, especially women who gossip a lot and spread lies very quickly across a vast area. Christians are not to do this, but to speak well and truthfully about others. If someone has really done something wrong, it, of course, it must be addressed and dealt with in person, as John also says that he will do with Diotrephes. But Christians are not to talk wicked nonsense against others. But it's all too easy to involuntarily get dragged into such conversations, especially when at work or among unbelievers who enjoy speaking badly about someone who is not there. The Christian will have nothing of that but either confront it or change subject, depending on what he deems to be needed. More examples of evil we can draw from the text is hindering others from doing good. Diotrephes not only refused to welcome the brothers to do good, but also hindered others from doing it. They were, of course, a threat to his position, as he wanted prominence and wouldn't allow others alongside himself. He wouldn't welcome them and help them on their journey either. And he wouldn't even let others help. Wanting to outshine everyone, of course, it brings you in a bad light when someone does good. When someone does something good that you will not do. But instead, a Christian should both do good and encourage others to do good. A Christian will be sad if he's unable to do some good thing, but he will be glad when he sees that someone else can do it instead. When someone does that good that you can't do. A Christian should not have himself in too high regard, see himself as an important person in God's kingdom, brag about himself, speak bad of others, and hinder others from doing good. So Christians are not to imitate evil. And then the second point of doctrine from the text is, of course, the opposite, that Christians are to do good. And Demetrius is pointed out as a good example to imitate. And Gaius probably understood more than we do. John doesn't describe exactly what he has done, but we can draw the conclusions that he may either have done like Gaius and received and helped the brothers on the way. But although we don't know exactly what Demetrius has done, we know that he has received a good testimony from everyone, and so Christians are to imitate those that have received a good testimony. Those that people can testify that they are living a good and godly life. These are the examples that do not commend themselves, and they don't need to. They have done great deeds in the faith and worked for the Lord and accomplished much in the ministry and service for his kingdom. But they haven't said anything to make themselves sound big. They have only given glory to God. And Demetrius is brought forth as a contrast to Diotrephes, and therefore we can think of him as having been the opposite. The one who does good doesn't live in the illusion that he is preeminent or first among others. He sees and acknowledges that there are people more mature and higher in their walk with God than himself, and looks to others also as a good example and imitates them. He submits to his leaders, speaks well of them in front of others, and imitates their good example. He receives the brothers who need support and does what he can to help them. They have served, given alms, and helped brothers and sisters in need, or donated large sums of money to the work of the kingdom. They haven't said anything about it themselves, though, but others testify of it if they know it. And then the good example of someone in an eldership position, a pastor, is glad to have his co-elders and their assistance. They gladly let others preach sometimes. And himself, he preaches from God's word as his highest authority and not his own words. And Christians should see that we are all one body, with our functions and gifts that operate according to God's design, in his time and for his purposes. This is God's work, not the work of and for men. And God is ultimately to get the glory, and not human beings. Those who do good haven't said a word of it to their own self-promotion, to commend themselves or to boast. They are unknown. But everyone who know what they have done will praise them and give a good testimony of them before others, and in the end God will show it all. God, who is truth himself, gives a good testimony for all those who do good and are truly from him. Those who have humbled themselves and served others, and the one who exalt them is God himself. Ultimately, these humble servants of the Lord, good examples for other Christians to imitate, don't call attention to themselves. They all point to the ultimate good example. Who is Jesus? The ultimate good example is Jesus. While Christians are to imitate good examples, they are only to be imitated as they themselves imitate Christ. And this is the wording Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Christ is himself the very antidote to the evil Diotrephes that we read about. And Jesus is the greatest example to imitate. Jesus, God the Son, being equal in deity and glory to God the Father, had the highest position and preeminence that one can ever have. Yet he did not count this high and preeminent position as a thing to be grasped or hold on to. He did not jealously watch over his position, and he submitted to the Father and humbled himself. He was the Most High God, but stepped down, took to himself human nature, and was incarnated as the God-man. He did not act as we in our flesh, as human beings would think that he should have acted. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Christ humbled himself and took the form of a servant, a slave, born in the likeness of men. He was obedient to the Father, even unto the death on the cross. And he served and gave his life as a ransom for many. And it was the Father that testified to him. He let God the Father, not himself, bear witness to him ultimately by raising him from the dead and exalting him over all. Jesus says that all who imitate him and follow in his footsteps, those who humble themselves shall be exalted in the end. Now some applications of the text and the doctrines. Let's examine ourselves whether we are imitators of evil or good. The Apostle John says that those who do good are from God. But if you do evil, you are not from God, and you haven't seen God. Which one of these are you? If you are listening here and are a complete non-Christian, you of course do not do good, and you are not from God. You would probably not describe yourself as being from God either. But you say that you can be good without God, and that you have it in yourself to do good. But that's nonsense. God is the only standard of good. And the fact that you have a God-given conscience and inner moral compass that God has built inside you shows that you in fact need God to be good. But you don't do good because you reject God, your creator, to whom you owe your life. You will not acknowledge his authority because you want to be the only one first in your life. And you want to be your own God and ruler. And if you don't keep this very fundamental commandment of goodness, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're definitely not good, you're evil. You will not receive a good testimony from God on Judgment Day, but a bad one. And his wrath abides on you, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. And that is the just punishment you deserve for doing evil and not acknowledging your Creator. But as long as you live, the command is here for you to repent and trust in Christ, who died and satisfied God's wrath over sinners such as you and me. And then maybe you're a religious leader or another politician or a person in power who is listening, as if someone would. But maybe God has drawn you to listen to this in some mysterious way. And you have found that you are such a one as Diotrephes, as has been described. Through wicked and devious schemes, you have fought your way to power, and you will keep it for yourself. You will not even allow God's word, but your own word, to decide. God's word says also to you to repent and submit to Christ as the only Lord of the world. And we all who are professing Christians need now examine ourselves. What does our own life look like? Do you do good or do you do evil? If you do evil, you are not born of God. Do you see yourself as a very important person that needs to be in the spotlight or needs to have this or that position or commission or responsibility? Can you cooperate with others and not try to be the only one who does whatever you want to do and gets the credit for it? Do you brag about yourself or commend yourself and slander and even lie about others to make them look bad while you look good? Or do you let another praise you and do not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips? Which example are we trying to follow? It's easier for us to admire those who seem tough, those who are evil, and want to be like them, Let's also not engage in power struggles, as many of us have already seen in the churches and church plants we have been to. Let us submit to our elders and follow their good example and be of help to them and support each other. Let us also submit to leaders or bosses at work and make coffee for the meetings, although it's not in your contract. Again, it's easy for us all to imitate evil and hard to imitate good. Evil is still in our nature. And sometimes you may get impatience to get where you believe that God wants you to be in some place, so that you will be tempted to go to unbiblical evil measures to do it. And you look at the ways of those who are tough and take what they want. But we are told to look at those who do good and imitate them. Our ultimate example to follow is, of course, Christ, who, although he had his high and preeminent position, being God over all, equal to the Father, did not jealously watch over it, but humbled himself and became the servant of all, obedient unto death on the cross. He let God the Father, not himself, bear witness to him by raising him from the dead and exalting him over all. He is our ultimate good example, and he is the only one who can give us a right standing before God. He is the one who testifies to us before God. So, conclusion, we shall not imitate evil, but imitate good. And the ultimate good we should imitate is Jesus Christ. Let's follow and imitate his example all the way, and let's have his patience and perseverance unto the end. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Daniel. It's a great sermon.